Good evening. We're glad to have you join us again for another installment of Feed Your Faith. Last night, we began by talking about the fact that these two are opposite, faith and doubt. And as we feed our faith, our doubts go away. But as we exercise those doubts and give in to them, then our faith is that which fades more and more. So tonight we want to talk about, for just a little while, this problem that exists as a problem of doubt. Faith exists where doubt is overcome, but doubt brings about a lack of faith. And so, how does it do that? What are the problems of doubt? Well, the first problem that we want to note is that doubt leaves us adrift in a spiritual storm. If you look at James chapter 1, in James chapter 1 and in verse 5, it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." That idea of a double-minded man, he has a mind for one thing and also a mind for another. The Indians used to call the white man, because of their lies, he speaks with forked tongue. He speaks one thing to them and then another thing in reality. The idea of having two minds is having a desire or a mind, a will that would go two different directions. And the point is made, if I have a will to depend upon God, that's something of faith. He says, if a man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, recognizing that God knows how to lead him to wisdom, not only through a study of the Word, but also through the things in life that come by God's providence of us being able to learn wisdom, to grow in that wisdom as we face various things that help that to grow. But if he has the same kind of an idea on the other side, one side wants to have wisdom, the other side wants to engage in folly, then that man will not receive wisdom. As it points out, he's a double-minded man. He's unstable in all those ways. You see, doubt leaves us without that stability. It leaves us without God's help in prayer. Because we're wanting to do two things, our will is not yet fully engaged with what God would have us to be. Let us also notice that that double-minded man, he says, is not unstable in just some of his ways, but in all of his ways. Think of how much your will to serve God and to trust God and to have your life rely upon God's will, how much that affects every aspect of your life. Whether it's your respect for your parents or your respect for the law, whether it has to do with your love for your fellow man or your special love that's there towards your brethren, whether it has to do with the honesty that you might have before others or the honesty that you might have in your taxes, or whatever else the realm may be, that double-minded man who has a will to be in folly and to serve Satan is going to have a very different life in all of his ways than the one who has that single sight that says, I'm going to deliver myself to God. You see, there's a good case of that doubt that existed with Israel of old. God condemned Israel. And the reason he condemned Israel, ultimately, the Hebrew writer points out, is that Israel had that lack of faith, that continuous doubt before God. We all remember the story. It was not very long before they went out of Egypt. And then what happened? They began to murmur. They began to say, oh, Moses brought us out here to die. All of these kinds of things, again and again questioning the Lord. The Hebrew writer expresses it this way in chapter 3 of Hebrews, and starting out with verse 12. He says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ. Now notice this. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While he said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Why was that lack of faith there with Israel? It's because they let their doubts pervade. They were ones who came along and had that deceitfulness of sin. It isn't that we decide one day, I'm not going to serve the Lord, I'm going to serve Satan. I'm going to live in such a way that's without faith in God. That's not what happens. What happens is it's deceitful in its way of creeping up on us. Maybe you are one who's strong in a way that I'm not. And what God would present me with something that you are strong with, that might bother me, but you might get right through it. On the other hand, I may be strong in some area that would not bother, that would give you some difficulty. And so what happens when Satan presents himself in that way? He comes in a subtle way with what's most likely to succeed and what at first seems so innocent. That which seems that innocent way, surely this would be better. Moses even entertained those same thoughts, didn't he? When God said, speak to the rock, and he struck it instead. What was the real problem with that? The real problem was he went back to thinking what he did before that it worked, rather than what did God tell me to do. Faith is based on the Word of God, and it's based upon listening to that Word of God. Israel failed to do that. As a matter of fact, they were ones, he says, who did not hold fast the beginning of their confidence firm to the end. That confidence that was there, think about what it would have been like had you been one of those Israelites, having engaged in all kinds of slavery there all through your life, and now you're set free. You go out and you go through a place where there's walls of water on either side, and you walk through on dry land. I dare say no one had that lack of confidence at the point they got to the other side, and then those seas crashed in on the Egyptians and they perished. When was their problem? Their problem was that they did not hold that same confidence all the way to the end. And that's where faith comes in. Faith assures us that even during those difficult times, we look back and see God has always kept his promise. And we hold it all the way to the end. The fact is, they were hardened by that deceitfulness of sin, what did not seem so bad. Oh, what's wrong with saying, well, Moses and Aaron have taken on themselves too much. Even God gave him the elders to help rule with him for a while, didn't he? What's so bad about that? So many things that we reason within our own mind, it's not so bad. It is if it's against the will of God. Because faith comes from the Word of God. We'll talk about that more tomorrow night. One other thing that I want to notice with you is that doubt brings the exact opposite of what people are striving for. People are striving for a joy, a happiness in their life. And the doubt that you see enter into them, that's where the real sadness comes from. Because if we stay absolutely and positively engrossed in God's Word, and absolutely sure that it is true and cannot be wrong at all, we know a joy that doesn't come in any other way. Look, if you will, at Luke chapter 24. And see a time after the resurrection of Jesus Christ that they ought to have been rejoicing if only they believed what Jesus had said. That I will die, and 3 days later I'll be raised again. That death had already taken place, and now on the day of resurrection, look what it says. And he said to them, speaking of Jesus, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then one of those, name was Cleopas, he answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happen there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" They said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified. But we were hoping," notice that past tense, "we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived early at the tomb astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of an angel who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he," here's Jesus' answer, "then he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to what? Slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken.'" Where was the problem with these disciples? Was it a lack of clarity that Jesus had given with regard to his death? No. Was it in a lack of understanding that they were ones who had been told at one time he would come forth from the dead? Was that absent from the claim of Jesus? No. What was their problem? Even though they had heard those things, they did not yet believe them. Here, when there should have been happiness, the day of resurrection, there was sadness with these men, because they had not yet comprehended the Word of God. If we're without the Word of God, we're left in a sea of doubt, adrift in a world without any hope, without any sureness, and without any solidness of that substantial reward that we look forward to, of the one who conquered death and came forth from the grave will also help us to do the same. You see, the fact is, doubt causes problems. Doubt causes problems from two different standpoints. In the first place, some attempt to negate what God has spoken. They don't believe fully what God said, and therefore they try to change that and make that somehow less or blot that out of the record. They might do that through the sophistry or pseudo-intellectualism. They might do that through pride, or they like to commit some sin, and therefore they seek a way to approve that. All of those are merely ways of them introducing or helping that doubt along. Let there be no mistake about it. If you want to do something that God said do not do, the devil wants you to doubt what God said. That was so in the beginning with Eve. When you want to do something that God has forbidden, or act without the authority of God, he wants to negate that authority, the devil does. And therefore what happens? That doubt will come in. But on the other side of that, we see the same thing. Doubt causes us to attempt to legislate where God has not spoken. Now that may be done several ways. It may be from a willfulness, that we have a desire that we want to be so, and therefore we're going to add that to the Word of God. Or a false piety, a way of seeming more religious than others. Pride, desire to control people, or ignorance of what God has said. All of those are there that are fed by doubt. They want to say something that God hasn't said, but they want to do this because that's their will. And so what happens? They add to the Word of God. They bind where God has not bound. You know, the reality is, these two aren't far apart. Sometimes we call one ultra-liberalism and the other ultra-conservative. That's a misuse of terms. Conservative comes from the word conserve. It doesn't add to, it doesn't subtract from. Conservative listens to the will of God and leaves that alone, not adding nor subtracting. Why? Because there's a faith in what God has said. When that faith is full, as it ought to be, then what are we going to have? We're going to have a faith to follow God's will, not turning from the right or the left. If we're on the seas of doubt, where will we be? Maybe this time we'll be on the far left, maybe another on the far right. You know why that is? Because we turn to somebody other than God. Beware of the wells of sectarian thinking, of the speech and desires of those in the denominational world who may show the kind of piety that's there, but it isn't from God. Beware of those who turn away from God and are doing things that are not in the will of God. Do not let them be the source of your thinking. If so, what they will be is the source of your doubts. You need to feed your faith. Feeding your faith demands the Word of God. And that's what we're going to talk about some tomorrow night, if you'll join us. The Lord willing, we'll talk about faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. I hope you'll feed your faith during a difficult time with stay in the book of God. Forget about the books of men so much. Go back and get your faith fed by the words that are inspired of the Holy Spirit. May God bless you.